You are listening to the Word of Deliverance Church podcast. For more information or to make a donation, please visit us at wodchurch.com.
I think we're there. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. How many feel better already?
Amen.
I'm telling you, you can't be in the presence of the Lord and not feel better.
Amen.
Not feel changed. Amen. Not feel healed. Not feel better than you did when you came in. Amen. How many know we're never out of the presence of the Lord? I don't mean that we walk in and out of the presence of the Lord like it only resides here in this house. But there's something about being together in the body of the saints where the presence of the Lord is flowing from river to river. Amen. Can you feel His presence flow from river to river? Hallelujah. Deep calls unto deep, and the Christ in you and the Christ in me. And as we begin to express that, hallelujah, there's healing in those waters. Amen?
Yes.
Wherever those waters flow, they bring life. And so I'm thankful for the presence of the Lord, the flowing, living, moving presence, His Spirit in our lives today. That never leaves us and never forsakes us. Amen. Hallelujah. I feel God ministering already in this house today. I feel Him ministering outside of this house. Amen.
Hallelujah.
As I was crying, holy, 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 I was declaring holy, holy, holy to some things. Hallelujah. I was sending holy, holy, holy to Virginia Beach. I was sending it to Forest House. I was sending it to some bodies in some houses in here this morning. Because as we begin to lift up our voice and cry holy, hallelujah. How many know the angels of heaven are released then to work on our behalf and to go and to move and to minister in places that we don't know where they've been, we don't know where they're going, but we will know they've been there. And can you say amen this morning? You may not always know what God's doing. You may not always know His plan. You may not always know what He's doing right here and right now, but can I tell you, He's always doing something. God is always moving. God is always ministering. And so I'm thankful for the presence of the Holy Spirit as we begin to cry holy. As we begin to lift up our voices in praise and prayer and incense, amen, in the house of the Lord, hallelujah, things begin to happen. And we're going to talk about that, I believe, a little bit this morning. I don't know where all we're going to get. I know I say that all the time, but if you could read my notes, you'd be doing better than me because I can't half read my notes. Because I get thoughts and I just write and write and I got them scratched all different directions, and then I highlight them, and then they're all highlighted, and then I don't know what that means when I get up here. So I am hopeless and helpless without the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hallelujah. I want to begin talking this morning. It is the month of December 2012 already. And so I want to begin talking about the Christmas story. And I said Wednesday night, I hate to refer to it as the Christmas story because it's not the Christmas story. It's the story of the birth of our Savior. It's the beginning of a transition from the Old Testament into the New Testament. It's where God is fulfilling His promise to His people. Amen? And that's not just a seasonal message. It's not just something we preach at, you know, Christmas time. And it sounds great when we talk about the baby and the manger and the virgin birth and all of those kind of things. Let me know, it's a message for the ages. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That He came to give us life and to give it to us more abundantly. And so to start the Christmas story, or start the Christmas season, or what would seem to be the Christmas story, I'll just say it like that, there is too many facets of the story to cover it all in one Sunday. There's no way we can, and we'll be to the eternity trying to explain everything God did in a little town called Bethlehem. Amen? Hallelujah. And in a little town of Jerusalem, and all the stops and all of the things that are in the story. So I just want to, in my own attempt today, to open the scriptures to begin to understand and explain and to see what God is speaking, declaring, and what God is revealing in this day and this time and in this season in the Bible and in this day right here, right now. And so to do that, I want to go to the book of Malachi this morning, Malachi 4, 1 through 6. That's not your normal scripture for teaching out of the Christmas story, but stick with me and I think we'll get where we're going this morning. This is Malachi chapter 4, and verse 1. It's the last book of the Old Testament, the last chapter, and that series of verse of the last part of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, as we read it in our Bibles. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves out of the stall, calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And it's at the last verse of Malachi chapter 4, 1 through 6. The scripture says, and the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. The last verse in Malachi says, and I will send you one that will come in the spirit of Elijah, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and to the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Selah.
Hallelujah.
And then there was silence.
Yes, Lord.
And for 400 years, there is silence.
Wow.
400 years before God speaks a prophetic word again to the children of Israel. Title of my sermon this morning is Silent Night. How many know there were some silent nights in all of Jerusalem?
Yeah.
The last thing God says, I will send a prophet in the spirit of Elijah, and I will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite them with a curse.
Hallelujah.
Last thing of the book of the Old Testament that we hear, and then silence for 400 years. We know that's a long period of time. Has God ever been silent in your life before?
Yeah.
I'm the only one?
No.
Yeah. Thank you. A couple of you in here with me. I thought I was on a limb by myself today. I mean, sometimes it just seems as if God is silent.
Yeah.
It seems as if maybe that the heavens are brass, or seems like we've not heard. It's like, Lord, what are you saying? See, I'm a firm believer that God is always speaking. I'm a firm believer that God is always talking.
Yeah.
I just don't think we're always listening to what he's saying or what he's talking and what he's declaring. But I mean, 40 minutes when you're in crisis is a long time not to get an answer.
Amen.
Yeah.
40 days. It's a long time. 4 years, 40 months. It's a long time. 400 years of silence. That's a long time. Anybody in here ever had the silent treatment?
Oh,
you don't have to raise your hand on that one. I'll turn my back. Anybody in here ever used the silent treatment? I'll turn my back again. I mean, no, when you get the silent treatment, I'll just say this hypothetically, okay? If for some reason you get the silent treatment, most of the time it's because you think you have done something or said something wrong, and you're probably in trouble, right?
Right.
Thank you, Jim. He's with me this morning. And so you're trying to figure it out. Yeah. So you're trying to figure it out. When you get the silent treatment, usually that means that probably you've either said something or done something you shouldn't have.
Yep.
And now it is your responsibility to figure out what it is you need to fix.
Come on,
and fast. Amen?
Tear it up now.
Go ahead. Go ahead. And then sometimes we'll say, are you mad at me? And we'll say, no. That's a definite yes, that you have done something, and now you are in even bigger trouble because you don't even know what it is you did. And if you don't know what you did, now I'm really upset with you. Anybody else in the house today? Thank you, Jim. You know, and I'll work on the ladies a little bit. We're the worst for this because we think they should figure it out. And my husband will say to me sometimes, honestly, honey, I'm a man. You just got to tell me. I don't get it. If there's something you want me to know, just tell me. Because if you think I'm going to figure it out, I'm not.
Come on.
Anybody ever watch Red Green on PBS channel? He says, I'm a man and I can change. If I have to, I guess. That's his creed for his club that he's in, is his, you know, his red green thing. So I'm not picking on either one, but how many know the silent treatment is not a good thing?
Come on.
Generally in our lives. And so to us it seems like a crazy thing, you know, but how many know we have the indwelling Spirit of God in our life today? Aren't you glad for that? So that I didn't necessarily come today so that the prophet could tell me what the purpose of God is in my life. And we had prophetic word last Sunday and God ministered it. And I love the prophetic word. I love the flow of the Spirit. Amen? But how many know we have that same connection with God, that God speaks to us face to face? Hallelujah. And so we have the indwelling presence of God. And so to you and I, that may not seem like a big deal that God was silent for 400 years. But how many know to them, it was a big deal that God was silent for 400 years. How many know God had given lots of prophecies? And out of you, Bethlehem, Judah, shall come a deliverer. And for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be Wonderful, Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. And Isaiah began to declare about a virgin would conceive. And all the prophets begin to speak of the day of the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. And all of those are great, except when the word of the Lord tarries, then how do we respond in that moment and in that time? And so they're in this season of time where it seems like God is silent and God is not speaking or nothing is happening in the heavens. But how many know there's a whole lot of things happening in this 400-year period?
Yes.
Hallelujah. In that time space, there were six occupying governments. Alexander the Great united the world with a trade language, which was Greek. And because he did that, it allowed the message of the gospel to be translated in languages that could be understood by people all over the world.
Amen.
Romans built roads all over Europe, which allowed the gospel to be spread across the civilized world. How many know things were still happening in that 400 year? But while it would seem like God was silent and God wasn't speaking, things were happening. But in the religious society, it became divided into three primary groups: the Essenes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees. And most of those systems were corrupt at this time. They had become politically corrupt. They had become so caught up in their legalism, their laws, and their rituals. Excuse me, that it became more about their position than it had become about people. How many know the gospel can never be about position? It has to always be about people. Hallelujah. If it's not about people, then we've missed the purpose of the good news of the gospel. Amen? And so then we find ourselves over into the book of Luke. So turn there with me if you have your Bibles this morning. And that's where I want to take my text and talk about some silent nights. How many know there have been some silent nights in this time and in this season? Hallelujah. If you have some silent nights, you're in a good place here today. Luke is the writer of the book of Luke. He was a physician. He was not necessarily a disciple. Most historians or most things that you look up will tell you that Luke was a Gentile. It's not a definite whether he was or not, but he's also the writer of the book of Acts, Luke of Acts. And he writes the book of Luke, and he starts out by saying, in Luke chapter 1, and we're going to read through there for a little bit. And it says, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. Does anybody know who Theophilus is this morning? It's okay, nobody else does either. Theophilus is one of those people in the Bible that we don't know a whole lot of information about. It calls him most excellent Theophilus. It could have been a Roman leader at the time. It could have been a high priest. It could have been. Nobody really knows who this person Theophilus was, except that it means a friend of God. And it's taught that maybe it meant to the whole body of Christian believers. But Luke sets out to write this person, Theophilus, a letter. And this is how his letter begins. That thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast instructed. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah of the course of Abijah, and his wife was the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Now I've got to stop there for a minute, because very few people in the scriptures does the Bible refer to in this manner. And it says they were both righteous. They were both from priestly lines. They were both in the family of the priest. And they were a man and woman before God. And the scripture says, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Now, there were very few people in the scriptures that had ever said that they were both righteous and that they walked before the Lord blameless under the old covenant. Amen? I mean, under the old covenant, man, if you made it by you, if you were declared righteous and blameless under the law, you really must be walking upright before God. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years. The scripture says they were righteous. They walked before the Lord blameless in all the ordinances of the Lord. But they had no child. They were barren. And in the day of the scriptures, to be barren was one of the top seven things to be disqualified out of the Jewish The Jewish rabbis said that seven types of people were excommunicated from God. One was, number one, top of the list was a Jew who has no wife. Number two was a Jew who has a wife that has no child. And that could be grounds for divorce in that day. I mean, they're in a place of position where they really need God to move. Anybody ever been in a position where you really need God to move?
Yes.
On your behalf. Hallelujah. And so they're in this place. And how many know this is not people who have lived careless, wild living, and now they're coming back and wanting God to fix things for? I mean, this is a couple that has lived blameless. The scripture says they are righteous and blameless before God. But they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well stricken in years. Hallelujah. How many know barrenness doesn't have to mean bitter? Barren does not have to mean bitter. The scripture tells us, and history tells us, that probably Elizabeth and Zechariah, they're well stricken in years. Is there any in here that you want to raise your hand that are of our ladies that are over the age of 60? If you don't want to raise your hand, it's okay. But if you're over the age of 60 and you're in the house, you guys are in a good spot this morning. You are a candidate for what God is about to do. The scripture tells us that Elizabeth and Zechariah are about 60 years old. Now, do we have any of the fellas in here that are in about that space of age? Only the women are that old, huh? Okay, here we have a few. The scripture tells us that they probably are at least over the age of 60 at this time. Now, I'm pushing that 5-0 mark, so that 6-0 mark looks really young to me. And the closer I get to it, the younger it looks. You know, I know how old I thought people were when they were like that 50 mark, and now I've got there, and it ain't near as old as I thought it was. And so, you know, I'm feeling more of this youthful vigor and vitality all the time. But I want to tell you this morning, if you haven't made it to 60 yet, the best is yet to come. Hallelujah. God may have something incredible in store for you yet. Hallelujah. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Now there was a thing that happened that everyone who was of the lineage of Aaron automatically became part of the priesthood. You didn't get to pick if you wanted to be in the family ministry. You just automatically was there. So all of you PKs or you preachers' kids who grew up thinking, oh man, how did I get stuck in this, you know, this family ministry and all that kind of stuff. Or maybe you celebrate the fact that you're in, you know, in the family ministry and generations of things. But how many know they didn't get to pick? They were automatically after the order of the Levitical priesthood. Only there's like 20,000 of them now. And there's no way that all of them are going to have opportunity to serve in every area of the temple. So they would serve for 2 weeks, two stints out of the year. They would come and serve in the temple. But to get to go into the holy place of the temple and burn incense was one of those things that if they ever drew your lucky number in the lottery, if the lot fell on you and you got to go, it was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. That you go get to go into the holy place, to the altar of incense, and to pour incense upon the hot coal, which would cause a steam and a vapor and a smoke to go up to God. And when that happened, you would offer a prayer for the saints and the people of Israel, the people of Jerusalem. You would offer that prayer unto God, and that prayer would be, Lord, that you would deliver us, that you would send your Messiah, and that he would come and deliver your people. And so it was a once in a lifetime opportunity. So guess what? It's Zechariah's day. According to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And what they would do is that when they would announce that it was a time of incense, everybody would fall down on their face in the outer court. And they would begin to pray. And the priest would go in and he would get ready and he would pour the incense on the coal of the altar. And then he would get in his prayer stance and he would start to pray unto God. And he would offer an incense and a prayer and a vapor unto God from the saints. And they would wait for him to come out. And when he would come out, perhaps he would have something to say from God. Perhaps maybe God would have spoken while he was in there. But if he tarried too long, there were men standing waiting in case he died in there, that they could bring him back out of there. So anytime there was a delay in the priest coming back out of the office, there was a concern that maybe he might not walk back out of there on his own account. And so in the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled and fear fell on him. So here is Zechariah. It is his once in a lifetime opportunity to go in and offer incense unto God. He gets picked. Never again will this happen. Never before has it happened. He's in the altar of incense. The only people that can be in the altar of the incense is that priest at that time. No one else in that outer court is even allowed to go back into that place to offer that prayer and praise and that incense unto God. Aren't you glad this morning that when you came into the house of the Lord that you were able to pour out your incense and pour out your spice and your fragrance on Him and offer a sweet smelling savor unto God? You didn't have to wait your turn. You didn't have to get your number picked, but all you had to do was come into the presence of the Lord and begin to pour out your own spice, your own fragrance, your own anointing, and begin to pour that out on Him. And as you do, there is a sweet smelling savor that's offered to God. And can I tell you, when you begin to lift up your voice and your hands and your offerings of praise unto Him, who knows what could happen when you stand in that place? Who knows that God might just show up in the midst of your prayer and praise and in the midst of your incense, and God just may have something incredible to say. Hallelujah. And so Zechariah is shocked because all of a sudden there's an angel standing there. But guess what? Nobody's heard from God for 400 years and there's been a whole lot of silence in the land, and all of a sudden God shows up and He picks my day wait to do it.
Come on.
Is this good news?
Hallelujah.
Or is this bad news? It says fear falls on him.
Yeah.
Most of us would say, how many of you, don't raise your hand, I may be fearful if an angel showed up beside you while you're driving down the road in the car. All right, well, I'll raise my hand. Raise your hand if you want to. I'm telling you, if an angel would show up, you'd be a little bit, maybe a little bit scared, a little bit wondering, what you doing here?
Uh-huh.
And what you got to say? Hallelujah. And all of a sudden, there he is offering his praise, his incense, his heart unto God. Righteous before God. Blameless before the commandments. He's got issues. He's got problems in his life. But guess what? If you got barrenness in your life, now's no time to stop praying. Can I just tell you that this morning? Now is no time to stop praying if you got barrenness in your life. You need to lift up your voice in praise. You need to lift up your countenance. You need to lift up a fragrance unto God. Because I want to tell you, in the midst of our rejoicing and our praise and our worship, God does incredible things.
Yes, he does.
Amen. Now is no time to withhold your praise. Now is no time to withhold your prayers. Hallelujah. I mean, oh, Zechariah, he's doing everything he knows to do. It's not the judgments of God in his life.
No.
Amen. We already know he's righteous before God. He's blameless before the law.
Yes, he is.
You know, we get concerned because sometimes we're guilty of saying, well, it's the judgments of God in your life. You know, if people be living this way or that way. I mean, no, he's doing everything he knows to do, and yet there's barrenness.
Yes, come on.
In his life. But what I love about him is he's there to lift up praise anyway. He's still a worshiper. He's still a prayer. He's still before God. He's still a servant of God. He's still a priest in his household. And while he's standing there, lo and behold, angel Gabriel comes and stands beside of him. And the scripture says, and fear falls on him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. What? My prayer has been heard? What prayer? The prayer I just offered for all of Israel? Or the prayer I have prayed for many, many days? He doesn't say, Zechariah, I'm about to answer the prayer of all Israel. He said, Zechariah, I heard your prayer. My ears were not silent. I heard the weeping and the cry of Elizabeth's heart. I heard the weeping and the cry of the hearts of my people. I heard your prayer, Zechariah. And your wife Elizabeth shall bear a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. He's not just talking about Israel right here. He said, you, Zechariah and Elizabeth, you're going to have joy and gladness. I have heard your prayer. You are going to have joy and gladness. I'm going to give you a son, and you're going to call his name John. And he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. Hallelujah. Now, I have an inkling about this when that Holy Ghost encounter happens. But that might be part two for next Sunday. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall be go before him in the spirit and power of who?
Elijah.
What did Malachi just say?
Elijah.
Going to come in the spirit of Elijah. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah and do what? Turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and make ready a people prepared, what? For the Lord, for the coming Messiah. And Zechariah said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years. Zechariah, I heard your prayer. Your wife and you, you're going to bear a son. You're going to call his name John. You're going to have joy and gladness. He's going to be a great among your people. He's going to fulfill the last thing you heard 400 years ago. Guess what, Zechariah? This is it. This is the moment. This is the prophetic word that's about to come to pass. And it starts here with you. Hallelujah. And Zechariah, being righteous and blameless in the commandments, says, Lord, how will this thing be? Are you sure? And did you stop by and ask Elizabeth before you got here? Because in case you didn't know, my wife Elizabeth is well stricken in years.
Come on.
And he begins to question God a little bit. He begins to ponder these things. Anybody ever do any pondering in your life? Lord, are you sure? God, are you, this is the right address? Did you stop at the right priest today? Are you sure this is the word you want to declare? I mean, Elizabeth and I, we pretty much have come to terms with the barrenness. We just come to accept the barrenness in our life. I wonder sometimes if we don't allow ourselves to become comfortable and complacent and content in our barren place and think there is nothing beyond this, only to have God say, you ain't done yet, honey, because now the best is yet to come. If you're living in a place in your life where it seems like you are spinning wheels and nothing has happened and nothing seems to come to pass like it's supposed to, and there seems to be barrenness and unfruitfulness in your life, now is not the time to quit the praise and the prayer. Now is the time to say, be it unto me according to your word, God. If you got something big in store for me, bring it on.
Yes.
Hallelujah. If you got something big in store for me, bring it on.
Come on.
Hallelujah. And Zechariah said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God. He probably said it something like, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God. Am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad things. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. The angel says to him, because you did not believe my words, you're going to be unable to speak. I'm going to leave you speechless at what I'm about to do. Hallelujah. I'm about to leave you speechless at what I'm about to do. The last thing that Zechariah speaks for 9 months is, whereby shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife well stricken in years. The last thing he says for 9 months verbally. And says he, because he questioned God, and says, because you didn't believe my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Hallelujah. How many are thankful for the moments when God leaves you speechless?
Yes.
When what He wants to do in your life is so beyond the comprehension of your level and your realm of thinking that you just think, God, I don't know how this could happen. I don't see how this could come to pass. But at your word, at your command,
yes,
at your release, because you have heard the prayers of your people. Anybody prayed some prayers in here today that you're waiting to come to pass? I got some prayers I'm hanging to. Can I tell you, I think there's some prayers my grandmother prayed. My grandmother Barker, my grandmother Ethel, I think there's some prayers she prayed that's still hanging for the moment that God did not leave void, but God will bring to pass those things which He has promised and which He has declared. All He needs to do is have somebody that'll stand up place of prayer and praise and worship unto God and say, God, I'll stand in this place till I see you bring to pass those things which I have cried out for and prayed for, and to see the promise come to pass.
Hallelujah.
If God has promised you something, do not let up on your promise.
Amen.
Hallelujah. You don't have to hold God hostage to. We don't hold God hostage to promises. We just say, Lord, in your time and in your season. Hallelujah. And the people waited for Zechariah and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. They're starting to get a little bit wondering what is going on in there that Zechariah hasn't come out yet. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. I'm going to read that again. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. We have a man and woman who are upright, righteous before God, doing everything they know to do, following their priestly line, offering prayer and praise, offering the sacrifices, doing all the things that seems like they need to be done. Hallelujah. And they're praying people. How many in here had a praying grandma, a praying somebody? How many know you're here today because somebody prayed for you? Yeah. Aren't you glad that somebody lifted up their voice in prayer for you, that you could be here today to receive what God has in store for you? Thank you for praying people who will commit to pray and not give up until they see the promise of God come to pass. Can I tell you, there is power in prayer. Amen. There is power in prayer. Hallelujah. And so here they are. They're in the place, and Zechariah has that once in a lifetime moment, a once in a lifetime opportunity to offer his prayers and his praise and incense in a quiet, secret place with just him and the presence of God. And all of a sudden, the angel Gabriel shows up and he's got something to say. And when God begins to speak, how many know most of the time it's good news?
Yes, it is.
How many know what God's coming to declare? What he says to the shepherds on the hillside, Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to
all people.
How many?
All
people.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
And so God begins to say some prophetic things. God hasn't spoken for 400 years, and all of a sudden he picks Zechariah to speak to. And what does he do when he speaks to Zechariah but go back to the last thing that he said 400 years ago and pick up there, and we're right on schedule? How many know God is right on schedule where he needs to be?
Yes, he is.
You know, we get all concerned, we get all broke up, and sometimes we think God's kind of let things get out of control. Can I just tell you this morning that God's right on schedule where he needs to be?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Zechariah says, Give me a sign. Angel Gabriel says, Here's your sign.
Yes.
You're going to be speechless.
Yeah.
Yep.
He did.
Until this thing comes to pass, right, you are not going to be able to explain it. You're not going to be able to understand it. You're not going to be able to distort it. You're not going to be able to rearrange it. You're not going to be able to contradict it. You're not going to be able to talk about it, convince for or against. Your voice is going to be silent. I mean, no, God came to silence some corrupt voices in the priesthood in this day and time. Not necessarily Zechariah's, but how many know when his voice is being heard from the heavens, all the earth needs to be silent.
Yeah.
The scripture says the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. There's times when my earth has to keep silent in view of what God is doing, where I just have to shut up. I just have to be silent. I just have to be quiet and let God speak and let God do what he wants to do.
Amen.
Amen.
Because
the more I try to rationalize it, talk it out, figure it out, the more I get it all twisted and messed up. And so Zechariah, he goes out and he tries to tell the people what's going on. He can't speak. They don't know for sure what's happening, but something, Zechariah has seen something in the temple. He's had an encounter with something great today. Hallelujah. And so now he finishes his duties. I don't know how long those duties last, but I'm thinking Zechariah wants to get home big time.
Yeah.
Zechariah needs to get home big time because he's got something, him and Miss Elizabeth, they got to talk about.
Amen.
Elizabeth, how am I going to tell her what God just told me? Because I can't tell her with words. How do you tell your wife that God just showed up? And we got picked to bear the seed of the one that's going to come in the spirit of Elijah, the prophet that's going to come and prepare the way of the Lord. That's us, Elizabeth. We got picked for that. And you and I, we're going to have a baby.
Yep.
How do you tell that?
Very carefully.
Very carefully.
Yes.
Honey, you might want to sit down for a moment because we need to talk. Maybe he didn't use words. Maybe he didn't need words. Maybe what God was doing was so intimate and so precious and so full of love.
Yes.
That he didn't need words to describe it. He didn't even need words to tell her, honey, there's something profound. Something prophetic. Something so much bigger than you and I that's going on here tonight. There's no way I can explain to you what God said to me. But he's going to use you. And he's going to use me. And he's going to bring something so profound. It's so prophetic, so world-changing out of the womb of us, Elizabeth, that I can't even begin to tell you in my words what that means.
Yeah.
And for 9 months, ladies, during this pregnancy, Zechariah doesn't get to talk. Not how old are you, honey? Elizabeth, does your back hurt? Elizabeth, could I rub your feet for you? Pondering. Silence. I wonder sometimes if we would spend a few more silent nights, a little bit more time just being silent before God, that we would see the miraculous happen in our life in such a way that we couldn't explain it, we couldn't declare it, we couldn't describe it, and we couldn't stop it, because it is so divinely God moving in the midst of our lives, in the wombs of our heart, to fill those places in us that are barren, that are unfruitful. I don't know about you, but there's some places in my life I need filled. There's some places in my life I need to come to pass. There's some times, there's that moment of intimacy that I need to have with my Father, with my Savior, that it doesn't even take words to figure it out. But that God does something divine. Hallelujah.
Yes.
And so rather he speaks for the next night. The scripture says when he comes back to the temple, he writes on a board. So maybe he gets him a piece of shale rock. When I was a kid, we used to get a shale rock and a shovel. And we could write on that shale rock with a shovel and you know, have school or whatever. And I don't know what you used back then when you couldn't talk, if you had a piece of chalkboard and chalk, or if you had a shale rock in the side of the old barn. I don't know, but somehow or another, God does something incredible in the life of Elizabeth and Zechariah. Maybe he gestures. Maybe he says to her, honey, you and I. Yeah. She said, you, me? Yeah, you know you. Zechariah, go back to the field. Yeah, she probably said, crazy old man. Go back wherever you were, because I don't know what. It's crazy old man. But she said, Lord, you looked at me to take away my reproach. Another place she says that you took away my disgrace.
Yeah.
I mean, no, under the old covenant, you were disgraced. But under the new covenant, you have been graced.
Yeah.
We have received His grace. We have received His mercy. I come to tell you today, He's taken away your disgrace.
Yes, He has.
He's taken away your reproach among men. How many know no longer do you have to report to man, but you report to God.
Yes.
And it's His opinion that matters in your life.
Yes.
Hallelujah. But what I want to say to you this morning is there are silent nights. But in our silence, if we'll listen, God will speak. And in that time of silence, if we'll allow God to do something miraculous, it might stretch you out a little bit.
Yeah.
Oh, come on. It may stretch you a little bit. It may put you in some uncomfortable positions. It may seem beyond your reach. It may seem like...
Come on.
It just can't even be. It may seem like the longest 9 months of your life. The scripture says Elizabeth hid herself for 5 months. Why would you hide yourself?
Come on.
Because everybody else thinks you're crazy up to about that point. I mean, let's talk about it, ladies. There are no little tests that you pee on when you go to the bathroom. Is that okay to say that? You know what I'm talking about? He either turns pink or blue. They didn't even have those when I was pregnant, so I don't even know how they work. So, you know, they didn't have them little strips, huh? One line or two. Yeah, you get one line or two. Okay. They didn't have those. They didn't have gynecologists back then. Obstetricians. They didn't have ultrasounds, amniocentesis. And let me say, if she's already 60, chances are she wasn't getting her little friend every month. I'm trying to say this adult-like, okay?
Hallelujah.
It's not her friend. You're right. It's not even her friend.
Glory to God.
I mean, I'm just trying to be honest and real. I want you to think for a moment. All she's got is Zachariah.
Right.
How do you know?
Quickening.
Except the quickening. That comes with from inside you.
Yeah.
That you know, that you know, that you know.
Yeah.
She hid herself because she wasn't going around telling all the other ladies in the town, guess what, I'm going to have a baby. And they're like, Elizabeth. You know, Elizabeth, you're a crazy old woman. Sometimes you got to get a little crazy.
Yes, you do.
Sometimes you got to get a little crazy. Sometimes you got to say, I don't know about you, but there's something happening inside me that I've never experienced before. I've never felt this before. I've never been there before. But at the promise of God, I'm going to say and believe it. There is something happening inside me that's going to outgrow its borders, outgrow its spaces, and it's going to be something so divine that only God could do it. Hallelujah. Are you ready for a divine impartation of the Spirit of God to do something different inside of you today? Something so incredible. If you're looking for things to happen, if it seems like you're spinning your wheels, if it seems like the promise of God has tarried for you and it's just not happening in your time and in your season, let me tell you today, lift up your hands, lift up your voices, begin to praise, begin to offer an incense unto God and say, I'm going to praise and I'm going to pray right through it. And if God shows up, chances are He's got something in store for me big time. And whatever it is, God, be it unto me according to Your word. Let Your purpose be birthed in my life. Let Your purpose be birthed into my life until I can't even hide it anymore, that somebody's going to find out there's something really big going on. Hallelujah. In my life through God and through the presence of God. Hallelujah. Silence isn't always bad. Amen. Silence isn't always bad. And when her days are accomplished, she goes back to the temple carrying a little baby in her arms. And they said, we're going to call it Zachariah Jr. You finally got a baby. God finally answered your prayer. He gave you a Zachariah Jr. And his daddy said, his name is reproduction of me.
Come on.
It's not what I call it. It's not a Zachariah thing. It's not an Elizabeth thing. It's a God thing.
Yes.
His name shall be good John, because it is the favor. The
yes.
name John's means God
yes.
will be gracious to me. It's not a Zachariah thing. It's not an Elizabeth thing. It's a God thing. It's nothing but the grace and the hand of God in my life. You can call it whatever you want to call it, but I'm going to call it what God calls it, and I'm going to call it His grace and His mercy in my life, because it's nothing of myself.
Yeah.
It is everything about God. And can I say to you this morning, when you call it what God calls it,
Come on.
Your speech is released.
Yep.
It's changed.
Yes.
All of a sudden, it's not about what I have to say anymore. It's about what God is saying from the heavens. If you'll call it a God thing, if you'll quit calling it barrenness, if you'll quit calling it a curse, if you'll quit calling it reproach, if you'll quit calling it disgrace, if you'll quit calling it forsaken, if you'll quit calling it broken, if you'll quit calling it poor, if you'll quit calling it cast down, if you'll quit naming it everything that you want to name it and call it the graciousness of God, call it a God thing, call it John, I declare to you, your voice will be changed and it'll be heard in a way that all of a sudden you'll know that the hand of God has been in the midst of what He's been doing, and when He brings it to pass, you will know it's a God thing. It is nothing but a God thing. Hallelujah. Stand to your feet this morning.